but once I have talked with him, I find that his belief is not in the Christian doctrines as taught by the churches on earth, but rather in the teachings of Jesus, which Riddle has learned since he became a spirit. I also talked to your grandmother, and what a beautiful, wise and powerful spirit she is. She explained to me the meaning of the new birth as taught by Jesus and as believed in by all his followers, and I must confess that it appears to be very reasonable and simple of understanding. I have thought a great deal about this matter, and I am commencing to think that there is some reality in this question of the new birth and that it has a substance, as well as a theory for its existence. Your grandmother told me many wonderful truths about spirit life, and especially the life in the higher spheres, and I am inclined to believe what she said because they are also in harmony with reason and common sense. She is so very lovely that I cannot but believe that her appearance is due to the possession of this divine love of which she tells me, and I am now trying to follow her advice and seek to obtain it. I do what I did not do on earth, and that is pray to God in the hope that he will answer my prayers. This will appear most, the Paget Messages 1915, surprising to many who read my books and believe in them, for I always in a manner ridiculed the idea of prayer. But so it is now that I am earnestly praying for light and for an inflowing of this divine love into my soul. I am just as open-minded now as I was when on earth, and if the truth of a thing can be shown me, I am ready at all times to investigate and learn whether it is true or not. As regards the truth of the divine love, I have so many evidences as to its existence and the wonderful work that it does that I feel that it is due to me to learn what this love is, and, if possible, obtain it for myself. All the spirits of your band claim to have obtained this new birth and to be possessed of this divine love of God, and their appearances certainly indicate that they are possessed of something which beautifies and makes them lovely over and above what the spirits who do not believe in Christianity possess. I will write to you again when I learn the result of my prayers and what effect this love, should I get it, has on me. If what they tell me is true and proves so in my case, I will proclaim the same from every housetop in no uncertain words, and I may ask you to receive my expressions of belief and joy that I have found such a truth. I will not write more tonight, as you have written a great deal already. I have seen Jesus, but I have never talked with him. He seems to be a very close friend to you, for I see him with you a great deal, and writing to you. I will emphatically say that I have never seen any spirit in all this spirit world compare with Jesus in beauty and grandeur, and power and love and humility. I will soon have an interview with him and ask him to tell me the truths of the plan of man's salvation. So I will say good night. Your friend, Robert G. Ingersoll. I am here, Helen. Yes, that was Ingersoll, and he wrote you just as you received his message. He is studying and praying as he says, and very soon, I believe, he will find the way and the truth and the light. I must stop now. Your own true and loving, Helen. September 24, 1915 213. I am here, John the Baptist. I desire to write to you tonight about a certain truth which you must know, in order to be able to teach others the importance of studying the plan of God for the salvation of man. I mean, that in order for men to be saved from their sins they must believe in the way that the Master shall teach you in his messages. I do not intend to dwell at large upon the new birth, for that has already been told to you a number of times. But I want now to deal with the truth that this is the one thing that perfects mankind, and spirits as well, and enables them to obtain the soul qualities which are absolutely necessary before a man can become at one with the Father. The other things which the churches teach as necessary sacraments, such as baptism, the laying on of hands, and the Lord's Supper, or communion, are things which are not necessary. They were never intended as being anything more than merely symbolical, and even as symbols, the last mentioned does no good, but rather, harm, for besides being used to remind the followers of Jesus of his communion with them before his sacrifice, they look upon it as something which saves a soul from sin and fits it for heaven. I want you to understand that all these things are not important to a soul's becoming at one with God, and that mortals must learn the truth of what I say. Many preachers, as well as laymen, believe that only the blood of Jesus can save from sin, and that his death was necessary for man's salvation. But I want to tell you that if he had died a natural death, beloved by all who knew him, and honored by the whole Jewificacious, and his death just as important, as they were, because he was killed as a result of hatred and envy on the part of the Jewish authorities. In neither case would the blood or the death in one particular have anything to do with the salvation of men. His living and teaching, and the making known to man the great gift of the Father, and the way to find the gift and possess it, were the things that brought to man salvation. Jesus lived and taught and loved us. He did not die and suffer and make atonement for us. The living Christ is of more importance to our happiness and salvation than the dead Jesus, and so Jesus, himself, teaches. And he is not pleased with those who teach the dying Jesus instead of the living Christ. Was not only a precursor of the Master, but a follower, also, and it was not his blood or death that saved me, but his living and, the Paget Messages 1915, teaching me the way to obtain the divine love of the Father. I am much interested in the salvation of all men, and want to do everything in my power to help men to learn the way to truth and light, and love. I am trying, as well as are many others of our band who are with you now, in carrying forward this work of showing men the truths which will lead them to the Father's love. I have only to say further that you must pray more to the Father and keep up your courage and belief in the Master, and all these things will be properly worked out to a final and happy conclusion. I will not write more tonight. So with my love and blessings, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, John the Baptist. I am here, your old law partner. It has been a long time since I wrote you and I have missed the opportunity very much. I know that you expressed the desire to hear from me, but there were so many other spirits who wanted to write, that I thought it best to abstain for a while and let them write. Soon I will come and write you a long letter, and tell you of my progress and of some spiritual truths which I have learned. Well, I will tell you of them also. What a wonderful thing was Ingersoll's conversion. And I must tell you that it was genuine, for now he is one of the most earnest workers we have. He does not belong to our band, but is working with us. He does not seem to be able to leave your grandmother whenever she is with us. He says she is the most beautiful spirit and orator he has ever heard. Of course he expects Jesus, but his attraction to her is wonderful and beyond our comprehension. He will tell you himself, sometime, of how much he thinks of her. Poor Perry is still in darkness. It is a hard matter to convince him of the truths of salvation, but we are all trying to help him. No, but they are much improved in their condition and have considerable of the love of the Father. I think that very soon they will be in the third sphere. I see that you are tired, so I will not write more. Your old partner, Albert G. Riddle. I am here, Sebastopol. I am a spirit who has never written before, and I desire to say a few things which I consider of importance to mortals as well as to spirits. I live in the highest sphere where intellect rules supreme, and where spirits are happy in the 214 knowledge that their spirit existence is free from all the cares and limitations which a life in the body imposes. I am a student of the laws governing the relationship of the various planets to one another, and to the earth, and of the influences which the sun and moon and stars exert upon mortals of the earth. I am an ancient spirit and have been in spirit life many thousands of years, long before the great flood which submerged a great continent which men know as Atlantis. When that continent existed and was peopled by living, active, intelligent beings, I had been a spirit many years and was in communication with the prophets, as they were called, or rather seers of that happy land. The development of these people far surpassed that of the present inhabitants of Earth in not only the purely intellectual qualities in the abstract, but also in their knowledge of what you call the arts and sciences. Then the inhabitants of that fair land not only did not have the necessity for using horses or automobiles or steam cars or boats, or airships, for moving from place to place and traveling, but they knew of the existence of and the way to utilize certain forces of nature which enabled each individual or group of individuals to transport themselves from place to place by mere operation of their willpower, using these forces. These forces still exist in nature, and are just as ready to be utilized now as they were at the time these people of whom I speak brought them under their control. Someday it will be given to man to understand and control these great forces and utilize them to their fullest extent. Just when this time will be, I don't know, but considering the rapid strides that mortals have made in discovering and utilizing some of the heretofore hidden forces in nature during the last half century, I do not think it will be long before these great forces will be discovered, or rather revealed, to man. It will not be so revealed until the higher powers consider the time ripe for man to have the knowledge of these forces revealed to him and to control them. I know what these forces are, but I am not permitted to make them known to you or anyone else at this time. I should otherwise gladly do so. Well, while they had this great knowledge and power of transporting themselves, and could have done so had they been given time, the submerging of the continent was so sudden that no man knew the moment when the catastrophe took place. It was in the twinkling of an eye, as it were, and men were drowned before they had time to think or attempt to save themselves. The Paget Messages 1915. No, it was not like the Bible description of the flood, which never occurred, that was merely allegory and existed in other books, in a little different form, long before the Bible was written. These Atlanteans are now inhabitants of the spirit world, living in different spheres, and more or less developed in their intellects. Well, I merely want to say further that I am somewhat surprised that you can receive my thoughts in the way of written communication, for I never before in all my spirit experience have written my thoughts this way. It is a wonderful gift and one which I consider superior to any other method that I know of for communing with mortals. You may ask me any question and I will answer it if I can. Yes, I see other spirits here, some dark and ugly and some bright and beautiful. I have spoken to one who says she is your wife, and she is a most beautiful and bright spirit, the brightest that I have come in contact with. Well, I must confess that I have never seen in my sphere any spirit so beautiful or bright, or pure-looking or lovely as she, and I wonder why it is. I am at a loss to know, and I would like to know, I assure you. No, my intellect does not tell me, and I see that there is here presented a phenomenon which is worthy of all investigation and study. Well, she has told me, and I am astonished at her explanation. I never before knew or heard of the existence of such a thing as this new birth or divine love, and even now I cannot comprehend what she means. But I see a result or effect for which I can find no cause, and it seems reasonable that I should accept the cause which she gives me. But I am astonished, as I thought that there is nothing in all the spirit world equal to the mind, and nothing which brings such happiness. But she tells me of a happiness of which I had no conception. Well, as you say, I see an effect and there must be a cause, and as I am an investigator of the truth, I feel it my duty to search for that cause, and I will. She has invited me to go with her and meet her band, and also one who, she tells me, is the most magnificent and beautiful in all the spirit universe. I will go with her and investigate this matter, and will come to you again. My name when on earth was Sebastopol. I lived in the Upper Nile when the human race was very early developed into thinking beings. So I will say good night, Sebastopol. September 25, 1915. I am here, John. I come tonight to write a short time about the truths of the celestial spheres in which I live and enjoy the happiness which my father gives me. As you may know, these celestial spheres are above the spiritual spheres, and are inhabited only by spirits who have received the new birth and who believe in the truths as taught by Jesus. No other spirits are permitted to enter these spheres, and no other spirits could possibly find any happiness in them, for in them divine love is so developed in the souls of the spirits who live there that any spirit not having that love would find that he is in an atmosphere that is entirely foreign to his qualifications, and he would be most unhappy. But as I say, no spirit who has not that divine love, which we tell you about, can possibly enter into these spheres. The walls of demarcation are just as solid and forbidding as are walls of demarcation in your prisons on earth from the outside world. I live in a city that is most wonderful in its beauty and magnificence, and is filled with structures that surpass anything that you can possibly conceive of. This city is inhabited by spirits who have a wonderful soul development, and are capable of understanding the deep truths of God, which are not given to mortals or spirits in the spiritual spheres. This may seem a little strange to you, but it is true, for it would be utterly impossible for the spirits of these lower spheres, or for mortals, to understand these higher truths. They cannot be comprehended with what you call the intellectual faculties or the mind, but can be only understood by the soul's perceptions, developed to such a degree that nothing that partakes of the purely material can have an abiding place in that soul. The mind must stop in its progress at the sixth sphere, and after that only the soul can progress, increase in knowledge and understanding, for he does to a greater extent than it could be possible for the mere mind to progress. But this progress of a spirit in knowledge and understanding is a progress of the soul perceptions, of which I speak. The faculties of the soul are as far superior to and above the faculties of what you call the mind as are the heavens above the earth. So you see, the soul does not merely embrace the affections and love of a spirit, but also qualities which enables it to understand and develop the qualities of knowledge at a place where the 215, the Paget Messages 1915, progress of the mind ceases. It is hard to explain this to you or for you to comprehend its meaning, but this you will understand, that as the soul progresses in its development of its perceptions, knowledge and understanding of all things pertaining to the celestial world increases. When you properly consider this, you will find that it is a wonderful provision of the Father's love and grace. What an important thing to both mortal and spirit is the soul! It can be starved on earth and also in the spirit world, and on the other hand, it can be developed on earth as well as in the spirit world. If mortals would only understand that as regards eternity, the soul is the great thing which they possess, and should be given more care and development than any and all other parts of man's being. I may come again soon and go fuller into a statement concerning the soul and its functions and importance. Tonight I will not write more. With my love and blessings, I'm your brother in Christ, John the Apostle. Let me tell you a few things concerning the spirit world, which is the world that is below the celestial heavens of which John wrote. In the several spheres, which are seven in numbers, are many planes, inhabited by spirits of many nations and races of mankind, and these various races have to a certain extent the customs and beliefs that they had when on earth. The lines of demarcation are just as strictly drawn as are those of the several nations on earth. The result of this, that many spirits who live in this exclusive manner never learn anything other than what their own leaders tell them and what their various sacred books may teach them. The Mohammedan is a Mohammedan still, and so likewise the followers of Zoroaster, and also those of Buddha and of Confucius, and all the various founders of religious sects. Sometimes these spirits in their wanderings will meet spirits of other races than their own, and interchange thoughts, but very rarely do they discuss matters pertaining to their respective beliefs. There are undoubtedly truths in the sacred writings and beliefs of all these races of spirits, and to the extent that these truths are taught and understood, these spirits are benefited. I'm now speaking of spiritual truths, because as to the mere truths pertaining to the natural or material world, they all have the same opportunity to investigate 216, and understand them. There are no race or creed or doctrinal beliefs and teachings as to these truths affecting the material, and by this I mean, material as it exists in both the spiritual and earthly worlds. But as I say, each of these races or sects has its own ideas and doctrines of the truth, and it can progress no further than the limits of these ideas permit it to progress. No founder of any race or sect has ever taught the new birth, or the inflowing of the divine love in contradistinction to that of the natural love. And the teachings of Jesus are the only ones that reveal to man the existence of this divine love, and how to obtain it. So you see the importance of this truth coming to man. I must say here, that without the possession of this love no spirit can enter the celestial spheres. The teachings of the other founders will show men the way to a life of happiness, and to what they may suppose continuous existence. But the teachings of Jesus are the only ones that declare and lead men to a realization of the true immortality of the soul. I have written too long already, and must stop. Your brother in Christ, James. I am a spirit who has never written you before, and would not now, except that I have the opportunity to tell you of some things that you may not know. I am a spirit who lived as a man when the earth was young, and men had not become so filled with sin and error and all those evil things which cause so much unhappiness on earth. In my time men had not the ambition and greed for accumulating worldly possessions that they have now, and consequently worth. Individual interior worth determined a man's standing in our community and his real character before us. I don't want to write much at this my first coming, as I desire to come again and write. I am not able to tell you how many thousands of years ago I lived, but it was before the time of the Bible description of creation. I now live in the celestial spheres, for I am a Christian and a follower of Jesus. I was an Indian and lived in the Himalaya mountain country, far removed from where your large cities now are. We were pastoral people and hunters. We were followers of our own doctrines which were not those of any sect or people that you know of. My race is not now in existence, and the teachings of the Paget Messages 1915, our seers have never been preserved. My name was Inaladasi. I was a ruler of my people when I lived on earth. We believed in one God only, and in doing justice to our fellow man. We did not believe in any possible blood atonement or in any Messiah to come who would save us by his death and sufferings. We had our creeds too, and elaborate ceremonies and even sacrifices, but these were not exercised to avert the wrath of any angry God, but rather to preserve us from the evil influences and harm of a devil. We loved God, but feared the devil. Now, I know how the plan of salvation teaches no such doctrine of sacrifice and vicarious atonement. I must stop now, so good night, Inaladasi. September 26, 1915. I am here, John. I only want to say that the faith that the preacher spoke of tonight as being possessed by Elijah is the faith that you must try to obtain, and then you will realize that you will be superior to all the worries and troubles that may come to you. This is the kind of faith that overcomes every obstacle and makes you a true child of the Father and one whom he will never forsake or let go unprovided for. I was with you at the services and I tell you that the minister made a forcible application of the truths taught by that instance in Elijah's life as related in the Old Testament. If men would only learn the efficacy of that kind of faith in God, they would become so much happier and possessed of that great peace of which the Master spoke. I am telling you this not as a speculation or a theory, but as the result of knowledge and actual experience. The same faith that existed in Elijah was the same faith that existed in the martyred disciples of Jesus, and the same faith that you and all other men may now have. God never changes, although men's conceptions of him do, yet no matter what these conceptions may be, the same God rules and lives, and, as the preacher said, is present with you. And faith in him is always accompanied by a power that never fails in working out his truths. I, John, tell you this, because I want you to obtain that faith, as you will need it in the great work which you have before you, and which can only be done by one whose soul is developed by such faith. I was present tonight at church, because I had been with you a large portion of the day, 217, trying to influence and encourage you with my love and influence. Very soon you will again commence to receive the messages of a master and continue to do so until they are completed. And what messages of truth they will be. As the minister said tonight, there will be troublers, but their mission will be similar to that of Elijah, that is, will show to mortals the true God, and that genuine faith and steadfastness of purpose will bring to mankind the salvation of the Lord. I will not write more tonight, but will say before I stop, try to get this faith. And you may get it even as Elijah had it, by earnest persistent prayer, accompanied by belief. The Lord gives faith to him who seeks for it in earnestness and longing desire. I will say further, that you are progressing very much in your soul development, and if you will only trust in the Master's promises, very soon the worries that you have will pass away, and you will be free to do their work without being distracted by anything that militates against the exercise of the soul perceptions, which are so necessary in your work. So my dear brother, I will say good night and God bless you, your brother in Christ, John. I am here, Jesus. I am glad that you are so much better tonight and that your thoughts are turned to the higher things of which I so much want to write you. John has told you truly of the faith which you must seek to obtain, and which you may obtain if you will only pray to the Father with all earnestness and confidence. Elijah's faith is no different and no greater than what you may obtain if you will come close to the Father by prayer, as he did. The Father is as much your Father as he was his, and your mission is a greater one than was his. I am the Jesus who is the true Son of God, and am closer to him than is any other spirit, and know the extent of his love and power to a greater degree than does any other spirit, and I tell you with the authority that my love and knowledge gives me, that you may obtain a faith that will enable you to perform greater wonders than did Elijah. Trust me implicitly and your faith will grow so strong that your freedom from worries and cares will come to you as the sunlight breaks from behind dark and threatening clouds and bathes the whole landscape in light and beauty. You must soon now resume my message-taking, and attune your soul to the influences which I will bring to you. Well, you will receive the Paget Messages 1915, help, as I have promised, and you must not doubt me any longer. I know that you consider your unworthiness as the great stumbling block to the performance of my work, but if I say that you are worthy, you have no right to say otherwise, or to feel that I am mistaken in choosing you, or that you are being deceived in this communication. I am Jesus, the chief of the heavenly world which my Father has given me, and there is none to gainsay or prevent what I do or determine to do. This you must believe, and on that belief guide all your acts. So forever hereafter, know that I have chosen you for my disciple of this new revelation. But with the acquiring of this faith also, acquire more of the divine love of the Father, for this is the great power which will develop you into the disciple that I intend you to be. Pray to the Father and trust me, for my love for you is without limit, and my care for you shall be increasing until all shall be accomplished. I have written this emphatic and authoritative message to you tonight that you may know that there is no uncertainty that I, Jesus, have chosen you, and you must not again doubt that your mission is as I have told you. With all my love and my blessings, I'm your brother and friend, Jesus. I am here, Helen. Well, sweetheart, now you must be satisfied beyond all doubt that you are the chosen one of the Master to do his work. It was Jesus who was writing to you, and never before have I seen him with such a royal and authoritative expression on his face. It must have been just such a look as he had when before the tomb of Lazarus he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Power and determination were in his words and stamped on his face, and we who are here never before felt the wonderful authority which he has. Always before, were only love, and humility and grace, but when he told you what he did, everything seemed to be subordinated to this regal power and authority, which he showed forth. I never before had seen this phase of his attributes, and we all felt that we were standing in the presence of, if not God, then of the mightiest personage in all God's universe. I can well imagine that his wrath, should he ever have occasion to show it, would be terrible and withering. So, my dear, you must no longer doubt or hesitate as to what your work is to be, or as to what great power you will have back of you in doing his work. I am simply awestruck tonight and can write no more now, so with all my love, I am your own true and loving, Helen. September 27, 1915. I am here, Saint John, Apostle of Jesus. I am here again so soon, because I want to help you believe in what the Master wrote you as to your mission, and the work that he has chosen you to do. I know it is difficult for you to believe that the communication actually came from Jesus, but I must tell you that he wrote the message, and that what you received and wrote he actually said, and in doing so he was the King as well as the loving Savior who heretofore appeared to you as the loving and kindly brother that he is. You must not doubt that he wrote you just as you received it, and that he has selected you for his disciple to do this great work of receiving and transmitting to mankind the wonderful truths which he shall write. When he selected me as his disciple on earth, I had my doubts as you have yours, and it was only after I came in close personal contact and association with him and saw the wonderful power that he had as well as the great absorbing love, did my doubts leave me. While you cannot see him as I did, and hear his voice of love and blessings as I did, yet you will be able to feel his love and realize his presence. When he told you that you must doubt no longer as to your being selected for this work, he was a magnificent spirit in his aspect of power and authority, and we who saw him as he told you these things, knew that he was the Jesus who led us through Galilee and performed the wonderful things that he did, and also the great Jesus who gave to us the knowledge and the way to obtain the powers to heal the sick, and open the eyes of the blind and raise the apparent dead.